Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture this morning is from Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 30 through 37. Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 30 through 37. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise.
Last Sunday we began our theme thinking about love above all. And one of the things that we're going to be doing this year is working together as a congregation each month to memorize a portion of God's Word. And so as we think about our memory verse for this month, it'll be on the screen behind me, but it's Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37. Now we'll have the help of the screen here for a couple of weeks as we get this embedded in our minds and in our hearts. But if you would, read with me our memory verse together. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now tonight as we go over that, we may start leaving some blanks. And so that hopefully will help us as we learn this together. I hope you've opened up to the book of Luke, chapter 10, because we see this quote that we've just read from Matthew's account given again in a slightly different context in the book of Luke. And as we read through the very familiar parable that was just read for us, we're going to be thinking about what it means when we show love above all to show compassion. What does it mean for us to have an attitude, to have a heart of compassion? There are some phrases that if I were to say them to you, you could probably fill in the blank with the words that are coming next. You probably know phrases like that or song lyrics. You can think of what's happening next. If I were to say to you, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, what would come next? Now, if you had the same kind of experience I did growing up, you would think about Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. It's sad to me that we don't have a Mr. Rogers a neighborhood-like television show for our kids, because I remember growing up thinking about Mr. Rogers. He'd always come in, and he'd be singing that song, asking, Won't you be my neighbor? And he'd take the coat off and put on the sweater, and then he'd change shoes, which I didn't really understand, because he usually just stayed around in the house. He wasn't going running or anything, but he'd change shoes, you know, to have a little time with the kids there. And there would be people all all across all spectrums and walks of life that would come and be a part of Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. He would interview people from all different occupations, and you'd get to find out more about what they did. There were make-believe characters. He would go, and you would see him interact with all of these, and just all of those that made up this neighborhood. But there was one question that he would keep asking. Won't you be my neighbor? And he'd just look at the camera, whoever was watching. He would ask that question, would you be my neighbor? He was interested in having others to be a part of that. Now, as silly or maybe as childish as that might seem, it's important because we all know what the opposite extreme is like. We all know what it's like to be excluded from someone else's group. We all know what it's like to interact with somebody who says that we just don't quite make the grade. Maybe we don't quite fit the image of who they want to spend time with. And so they're not including us. If we have one example over here of anyone who wanted to be a part of that neighborhood, of that group of people, we've seen plenty of other examples of those who would exclude individuals. And maybe you felt excluded. All of us at some point in our life can probably identify with what it means to be excluded by someone else. And so as we think about the context and the setting here, the question that prompts Jesus telling about the Good Samaritan is this question, who is my neighbor? If we begin reading a few verses earlier than the parable begins in Luke chapter 10, in verse 25, we see a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. And he said, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Again, this is not an unfamiliar question at that time. It's not an unfamiliar question to Jesus. This is not the only time he was asked a question like this. And this setting, to me, seems to differentiate it from Matthew and Mark's account of the greatest commandment. I would imagine that there were several times Jesus dealt with this question, even though we only have these recorded for us in Scripture. And so Jesus responds in verse 26 by saying, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? Or maybe even literally, how do you recite it? How do you read it? And as he quotes from the Shema, this that we read about in the Deuteronomy, this law from the law of Moses that pious Jews would have quoted daily, he responds by giving us the answer we looked at last week. He said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So here's the passage not only from Deuteronomy 6, but also from Leviticus 19 that we mentioned about loving your neighbor as yourself. And so he puts all of that together. And then Jesus says, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And then in verse 29, we see an interesting detail about this lawyer's approach to Jesus. Wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? I like that phrase, wishing to justify himself, because I think it helps us imagine the situation. When you have a lawyer, someone who would have been an expert in the law of Moses, that stands up and asks this question, and Jesus responds with something that would have seemed very basic. It would have seemed like everyone should know the answer to that. And so now he's here, left standing, and it seems as if he's asked a very basic question. Jesus has given him a basic answer, but he wants to justify himself. He wants to save a little face here. And so he says, Who is my neighbor? To me, that question sounds a lot like the question Peter would ask Jesus when he asks how many times he's supposed to forgive someone. It's that question that gets at the attitude, what is the least amount I can do and still fulfill your commandment? What's the bottom level here? What's the minimum requirement? And so when Peter was asking about forgiveness, he said, How many times do I have to forgive someone? What's the minimum level that I have to show forgiveness? And here you see almost the same thing. Well, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to be a neighbor to? Who do I have to show compassion to? What's the limit there? What's the minimum? Who are the people I can safely overlook because they're not my neighbor? And who do I have to show compassion to? And that's what prompts this parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you would, as we read through this, I'd like for you to think specifically about the way each individual is described and how that relates to the action of stopping and taking the time to show compassion. He begins by saying, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. I have to stop right there just for a moment. This is titled, probably in most of our Bibles, as the Good Samaritan. Even before we begin reading it, we get the heading and we realize what's coming. But we know what's happening. Sometimes that's a challenge with familiar passages. It's hard for that impact that it would have originally had to be felt in our own lives because we've heard it so often before. But as Jesus is telling these individuals about a man who was beaten and left dead on the side of the road, and he says a priest and a Levite came by and didn't help, just like we would normally expect the third person in the story to help, they would have expected, in the ancient form of storytelling, that this third individual, whoever it was going to do what was right. Can you imagine the reaction when that third individual is a Samaritan? Obviously, we weren't there, but if I'm imagining that crowd, I would imagine there would have been maybe a little gasp, maybe a little bit of shock. I know in the past few weeks we've talked about the history of the Jews and the Samaritans, and I know we don't need to go over the enmity and the strife that existed there between those two groups, but can you imagine what it would be like when they know that whoever's coming, eventually someone's going to help, who's it going to be? It's a Samaritan who was on a journey. And he came in verse 34, and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. And then Jesus asked this question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? I want us to think about the way Jesus posed that question for just a moment, because it's a different question than the lawyer asked. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And again, much like Peter saying, well, what's the minimum level here? He said, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan to say the question is, who was a neighbor to this person in need? It might be that a question, who is my neighbor, might not be a bad question, but a better question is, am I being a good neighbor? Am I being the kind of person that's showing the love and the compassion that God wants me to show? And the answer was obvious to this man who said, the one who showed mercy toward him. I wonder why he didn't even say the Samaritan. It was just the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. When Jesus began telling the story, describing about a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, this would have been something very familiar to the individuals there. We've got a picture of what part of that road looks like. You can see the rocky and hilly terrain. It was well-traveled, but it was also very infamous for being a place where highway robbers could be able to hide and to see someone coming from a long way off to plan what they were going to do. Some even gave it nicknames that talked about the violence that often took place. It would be something like the highway of blood or the red road. It was about 17 miles, descending about 3,400 feet. And when Jesus describes a priest that worked in Jerusalem but was going back to Jericho, it would not have been uncommon in that day for a priest to live in Jericho and to go perform their duties in Jerusalem and then walk back. And so you get this sense that these are very familiar elements for a priest and a Levite to be on this road. And yet this very simple story reveals to us something very powerful about compassion. Am I being the kind of neighbor I need to be? Well, this reminds us what true compassion is. True compassion demands action. At its very base level, from our first glance, we see very clearly there are two who didn't take action and there was one who did, even though all three saw the same individual. The first two saw it, but seeing that didn't really make an impact in their lives. It didn't really force them to show that kind of compassion, to prompt them to react in that certain way. It's interesting to me, too, to think about the fact that, in all likelihood, this priest would have lived in Jericho and worked in Jerusalem. And so he's on his way home from his religious service. He's on his way home from from working to glorify and honor God and to uphold His law. And then he sees someone in need and passes by. And the Levite wouldn't have had such strict guidelines as the priest, but still does the same thing. It's so easy for us to think about someone in need, maybe even see someone in need, but resist really taking action. We sometimes delay actions maybe because we think others will take care of it. This is a well-traveled road. Surely someone else is going to come along that has more time than I do, that's got more flexibility in their schedule, and surely they'll take care of this need. So I'm just going to go on by it. Or maybe we think, boy, it would be wonderful if I could stop and do that. I can't do it today, but maybe someday I'll be in a position in life where I can stop and really help somebody. Or maybe we come by a problem and say, you know, someone really ought to handle this. I'm going to have a talk with a few people, and we're going to try to set up a group that's going to talk about what we should do in the future, sometime down the road, to deal with a situation like this one. We can find all kinds of rationalizations and ways to put off these actions of compassion. It's just so easy to pass by on the other side. It's also important to think about the serious actions that the Samaritan took to take care of this man. Remember, when we're thinking about a relationship between Jews and Samaritans, if we can imagine maybe some of the most vicious prejudice or hatred that would exist between two groups of people today, maybe we think about different groups today in the Middle East that are at war with one another, then we would have a sense of what this would be like. Now, some Jewish rabbis would say that Samaritans could be included under the broad realm of Judaism, but they were the minority. In fact, many would publicly curse the Samaritans, would pray thankfully that they weren't Samaritans. And then if we read throughout history, we see it littered with conflict between Jewish groups and Samaritan groups. And so for him to take this Jewish man and put him on his donkey and carry him into town, I wonder what that would have looked like for a Samaritan to come in with this Jewish man that had been beaten, that had been left for dead. I wonder what people might have thought. They might have wondered if this Samaritan had anything to do with it. So he takes them in. He takes them to this inn. And probably to me, one of the most significant points in the parable is when we read on the next day that the Samaritan stayed, took care of that man for the entire night. Whatever journey the Samaritan was on was put on hold in order to take care of an individual. He was going to take some action. And so he pays for him to be taken care of. Likely, 2 denarii would have bought room and board for about 2 weeks or so. And then he promises to return and repay any other costs. He's leaving this money almost like a down payment, a guarantee that he's going to come back and he'll be good for the rest of the cost there. He took some serious action. It's so easy to fall into the trap of complacency. It wasn't too many decades ago when sociologists started talking about the bystander effect, about what happens when there are too many people witnessing a crime take place and everyone's counting on someone else to do something about it. The most famous case in point took place in 1964 with a young woman named Kenny Genovese, who was attacked in New York City. And they found out later there were 38 neighbors that were witnessing this attack that lasted roughly about a half an hour, and yet no one did anything. And it wasn't that they didn't care, and it wasn't that they weren't concerned. It was the fact that there were so many that were watching. Surely someone else could take care of this. And isn't the same thing true when we see opportunities God gives us to show compassion? It's so easy to think, well, someone else can handle this. I know someone else is going to do this. There are other people that are much better at this than I am. I'm just going to let them handle that. And whatever the rationalization is, if it's a person in our neighborhood that we know is really in need, and we keep thinking, well, someone really needs to meet that need. Or maybe even a family we know in the congregation that's in need of encouragement. We think, boy, someone should really visit them and encourage them. So easy to put those off. True compassion demands action. And compassion also takes time. I don't know if there are many commodities that are as precious today as time. In a world where everything is busy and it's filled with so many time-saving devices that actually seem to cost us more time and stress, time is a very valuable commodity. And to truly take care of someone, to truly meet a need, to show compassion, it's going to take time. I already mentioned the fact that the Samaritan put a stop on his journey, whatever it was, momentarily, in order to take care of this individual that whole night, and then the promise to come back when he was on his journey. He wasn't going to just leave this man. He was going to come back and invest in this individual's life. A few years ago, there were a couple of Princeton psychologists that ran a very interesting test that I find fascinating as relating to this parable of the Good Samaritan. They took some seminary students into a room, and they said that they were going to have to give a brief talk in a building across campus. And they were only given a few minutes to get that together, and there were going to be important people they were going to be speaking to. And what these individuals in seminary didn't realize was this test was based on the story of the Good Samaritan. And so there were three variables that these Princeton psychologists had. One was there were certain individuals that had said they began in seminary because they were trying to find meaning in their own life, and there were other individuals that said they wanted to help others. And so they thought, we're going to have both of these groups go across campus. There'll be someone in need, and we'll see who stops and helps. Will it be more the group that said they wanted to help others, or will it be more the group that was thinking of personal fulfillment? That was the first variable. The second variable was that there were some who were going to speak on a very general topic, and then some who were going to speak on the Good Samaritan. And so they thought, I wonder if it'll make a difference. Which group will help someone in need? The group that's speaking on a different topic, or the group that's speaking on the Good Samaritan? And then the third different variable was they told one group of people that you've got plenty of time, you can go ahead and make your way over there, but it'll be a few minutes before they're ready to listen to you. And they told another group, you've only got a few minutes, you need to get over there as soon as you can. Well, the first two variables, they didn't see any difference. The same percentage helped both times. The only time they saw a difference was with the group that thought they only had a few minutes. Of the group that was in a hurry, only 10% wanted to stop and help someone in need on their way to speak. And so you have this idea of the group that was not in a hurry, 63% stopped to help. It's amazing what time can do to us. When we think we only have a limited amount of time, when we're focused on what we're doing during the day and we have blinders on to needs that might be all around us. And so for us to stop and show compassion, it's going to require time. I think about the ways in which Jesus reached out to people throughout his ministry on the fringes of society. People who were lepers, who were tax collectors, who were sinners, that Jesus invested time in. And when we're thinking about valuable time, I can't imagine any time that's more valuable than the time of our Savior during his ministry. And yet he invested in people that were sort of on the fringes. He was investing in showing compassion. And whether it was healing them or just reaching out to them, speaking up to Zacchaeus as he was watching him, someone who would have been avoided, reaching out and touching a leper who would not have been a part of everyday life, would have had to live in his own community and yell unclean when people came his way. Jesus was investing his time in others. And as I think about my own life and I start graphing out in my mind where I spend my time, I might need to ask myself if I'm investing my time in showing others compassion. There's another thing that compassion really requires too. It's not just time, but there's also risk involved. What I mean by that is when we show others compassion, we risk the fact that they might not respond the same way. They might not be appreciative of what we're trying to do. When we try to help others, they might not be grateful for our help. They might take it and move on. When I try to do something kind for others, they might not use that gift or that help in the way that I would want them to do it. Or I might just be rejected altogether. It's possible I could show compassion to someone and for a while really be helping them in forming a relationship only to have them end that relationship or leave or not have anything else to do with me. It's going to take risk, and sometimes we're going to risk being rejected. I wonder sometimes about the thoughts that a priest might have had on that road if he saw someone that had been beaten and left for dead. First of all, there's a possibility it could have been a dead body. And as we read through the Old Testament, specifically the laws for priests, in Leviticus 21 and verse 11, we see it very clearly stated, a priest shall not approach any dead person, nor defile himself, even for his father and his mother. Sometimes we forget how vital these cleanliness and holiness laws were for priests. And so there was the risk, if he approached him, he could be approaching someone who was no longer living. But what if the robbers were still there? There's no guarantee they left. What if he'd gone over there and gotten off the path and then all of a sudden they'd been there for him? Or maybe who is that person? You see, one of the easiest ways to identify if someone was a Jew or a Samaritan would have been by their appearance, by what they were wearing. Well, he didn't know who he was going to be helping. It could have been someone who was a Jew. It could have been someone else. And so you have all these thoughts, and it reminds me of the questions I might ask myself when I'm thinking about showing compassion, and I have these doubts and these worries I'm going to have to risk. What if they reject me? What if they're offended by my attempts to help? Or what if they don't react in the way that I'd like for them to react? Whatever images or thoughts or questions might be in my mind, sometimes that can scare us and keep us from doing what we know is right. I think it's interesting. There are some Jewish laws, some teachings of, teachings of rabbis that were written around this time. And one of them stated very clearly, give to the devout, but do not help the sinner. Do good to the humble, but do not give to the ungodly. Hold back the bread and do not give it to them. At that time, there was a serious limitation. They said, we don't want to do good to those who are sinners, or those who were caught up in a lifestyle that's not consistent with the law of God. We only give help to those who are good. And so as the priest and Levite are walking by this person, how do they know whether he's a good person or not? There are all these thoughts that come into our mind. And so it takes risk. There's a friend of mine that he and his family, a few years ago, reached out in compassion to a young lady who was in a difficult situation in life and had a young son. And my friend's wife and her really struck up a good friendship, and many in the congregation took turns helping out, giving them transportation where they needed it, and they were attending worship services, they were getting their life back on track, they were trying to offer help with education, with a job, and all of those sorts of things. And that went on for months, until finally this young woman and her son left and weren't heard from by that family. It takes risk. And sometimes we'll show compassion and we'll feel like we don't have anything to show for it. That same family, not too many years after that, took compassion on someone who had started visiting worship services, who came from a very rough background, did some things that he shouldn't have done, and had a history with the law. And yet as he came and started worshiping, and as he started thinking about what it meant to become a Christian, and he already had the idea that he wanted to become a Christian but wasn't sure how to do it, this family and others reached out and showed him compassion. And now he's actively involved in ministry and speaking and sharing his experiences and using those experiences to help others. There will be times when showing compassion might not seem to pay off in any kind of sense that we can understand it. But there will also be times when we can show others compassion and that God can use that circumstance for His glory. It's going to require risk, though. Yet it's going to be worth the risk. True compassion demands action. It's going to take time, and it's going to be risky. One final thought as we think about some modern-day examples of the Good Samaritan parable. There was a climber a few years ago on Mount Everest, May of 2006, named David Sharp. He made an attempt to climb to the summit by himself, which drew criticism from many individuals. As he was going up towards the summit, he died in an effort to reach the summit. And towards the summit, there were about 40 people who passed him while he was suffering. But in order to help him, they would have had to pass up on making it to the top themselves. They would have had to take him down for help. And so they continued to walk past. Now, there are conflicting accounts. And obviously, as you can understand, there are all kinds of different angles people are coming from in the story. But I'd just like for us to think about what it means to truly reach out and help others. There will be times when I'll be going somewhere and I'll have to be late because I'm stopping to show compassion. There'll be times when there's something I wanted to do in a day or in a weekend or I wanted to get done this month that I'm going to have to put on hold because I'm taking the time to show others compassion. I appreciate so much the songs that Ken led that focused us on love, on God's love for us and our love for Him. But Jesus makes it very clear that when we love God with all of our being, that leads to loving others. And the same kind of love that God showed us and exemplified in His Son, that had the incredible action of coming down and taking on the form of the servant, being identified with us and being crucified on the cross, raising from the dead, a kind of example of love that there's no way we could ever imitate on our own. There's no way we can ever understand fully and comprehend fully the love that was shown for us on the cross. But we can understand that the God who gave us that unconditional love wants us to love others and show them compassion. And so rather than asking what's the minimum, what's the limit, what's the absolute basic level that I can get by with showing others love, maybe I should ask myself the question, am I loving others? Am I loving others who are different than me? Am I loving others who I might have been ignored by individuals, might be on the fringes of society? Am I taking my time and am I risking rejection by reaching out and showing compassion? God has shown us incredible compassion, and if we love Him, we'll continue to reflect that to others. As we think about God's love for us, the good news of the gospel is we have the opportunity to become Christians, to be baptized into Him, and to begin walking in that life that's showing His compassion. And maybe that you've done that, and there's some other need that you have or a way we can encourage you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.
Wonderful story.